All right. Technology. All right. Well, if you're watching online, we are grateful that you're joining us, maybe live, maybe later on, and hope that you're encouraged through God's Word this evening. If you take your Bibles and open them to the book of Proverbs, and we'll be in chapter 3 this evening, chapter 3 of Proverbs. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 this evening, but let me start back in verse 1, and you can follow along as I read. Verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Well, we looked at verses 1 to 4 last time we were here in Proverbs. And we made a note about verses 1 through 12, which is kind of the first section, a larger section of this chapter, that we can identify a kind of literary pattern that might be is memorable and can help you as you think about this section. And that literary pattern is that Solomon alternates between conditions and blessings in the first 12 verses, with the odd-numbered verses comprising the conditions or commands, and the even-numbered verses comprising the blessings or reward that come from obeying those commands. And so maybe that's helpful to remember that, and you can make those correlations as you look through the passage and take notes. And in verses 1 to 4 last time, we had this idea of the importance of what? Internalizing God's Word, allowing it to soak in into the very depths of us, if we can say it that way, in order that we live by it. That's really what it means to keep his commands and not forget the law, or not allow mercy and truth to forsake you. And there we see the instruction intertwining with the practical reality that keeping God's commandments looks like showing mercy and truth. And I think we see that further fleshed out later on, beginning in verse 21, when in regard to showing a kindness to, for instance, our neighbors. And so we looked at that last time, that those who live by God's word demonstrate that obedience with an attitude of grace and mercy, or mercy and truth, as verse 3 says. And with that come the promises of length of days, peace, and honor or esteem before God and men. We talked about what that means last time. And in the following verses 5 to 8, and really down through verse 12, as we'll get to it, Lord willing, in the future, I say this, we're confronted with several decisions that are foundational to our Christian life. The father here is helping his son, and therefore helping us to understand some of the decisions that we have to make that are foundational to our Christian life or to living a life of wisdom. And I think we see that first decision fleshed out in verses 5 and 6. And it's this decision here, if you're taking notes, that we will entirely trust in God or we will rely upon our own understanding. That's the decision. We will entirely trust in God or rely upon our own understanding. And of course, the father is admonishing his son to do the former, that is, to entirely trust in God. And so we ask that of ourselves as we look into the text. Are you entirely trusting in God? Do you have that exclusive commitment to Him? Or are you relying upon your own understanding in life's decisions in all areas of our lives? Now, as we think about verses 5 and 6 first here, you probably are very familiar with these verses. And in fact, I'll go out on a limb and say most of us have these verses memorized. And probably we could say a lot of unbelievers maybe don't have the verse memorized, but they know something about it. They've heard it before. Perhaps we could say it's the most well-known verses in the whole book of Proverbs, these two verses. Now, something just to know and take note of, that these verses have often been kind of pulled out of context, used to support the prosperity gospel message, which promises, you know, if you obey God, your life will flourish and your desires will be met in a very kind of mechanical way. You know, you obey and God's going to give you riches and blessings. But that simply is not true. Try telling Job that, and I think he would disagree with you, that just because we obey God and seek to obey Him and live a blameless life does not mean that there will always be a flourishing and that our desires will always be met as we might want them to be. But as we said a moment ago, these verses nevertheless are foundational to our Christian life, how we are going to live. And so let's just consider first the command, and then, as we said earlier, we'll look at the blessing that comes with obeying this command. So the command, which is what? Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's two or maybe three parts to this admonition, depending on how you look at it. The first one is the Father positively instructing the Son to what? Trust the Lord, trust in Yahweh with all his heart. What does it mean to trust the Lord? I mean, we kind of throw that phrase around, you know, trust the Lord. What does that really mean, though? In a kind of basic way, I think to trust God is to have confidence or security in Him. To have a confidence or security in Him. You're trusting in Him. But we could kind of further flesh that out in a more concrete way, I think, and say it is to have a confidence in God's word and the character of God to uphold those words. You know what I mean by that? So it's a trust in God's word, but then we also have to have a confidence that His character will uphold that. In other words, He will have His faithfulness in keeping that word, that He will abide by His word. He will fulfill it. So it's a confidence in His word and in the character of God to uphold what He has said or promised to come to pass. And so the Father is telling the Son to do just that. Have a confidence in God's word and have a confidence that God in His righteous and holy and perfect character will do just as He has promised. And I think in the context of chapter 3, or really all of Proverbs so far, it looks something like this. If God has promised that the path of wisdom is the best path, then have a trust in that. Trust that the way of God, the way of wisdom, is superior to the path of the fool. Have a trust in that and follow after that. Follow God's ways in that way. And more immediately, I think it looks like trusting that just as God has promised certain things in chapter 3, to this point primarily length of days and peace and favor in the sight of God and man, trust that those things will come to pass if you internalize God's word and live by it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Maybe that's the harder part about this. We can say we have trust in God, but can we say that we trust Him with all of our heart? I don't know that any of us can say that, you know, that we sincerely trust Him in that kind of way, to that kind of standard, trusting God with all our heart means to trust wholeheartedly, to without reservation. In every area, in every way, where our trust is in Him. And none of us are there yet, are we? That kind of trust. We need to work on that, to trust in God in that way. Trust in His word, trust in His character, to uphold those words. So tonight, maybe, make that your effort, that you're going to trust God more wholeheartedly with all your heart. There's a second part to this command where the Father warns His Son and thereby warns us to not lean on your own understanding. Now, let's be clear, this is not a put-down, if I can put it that way, of wisdom teaching that has characterized the entire book to this point. You could kind of take this verse in the wrong direction and say, well, then we kind of throw all wisdom away, you know, throw it to the wind and just kind of, you know, just trust God in kind of a mystical way. You know, let go and let God, you know, no reason, no intellect, you know, just kind of trust God, you know, wait for a vision from above, that kind of mentality. And that's not what Solomon is teaching his son. He's not saying to throw out wisdom. What he is saying, though, is he's saying that we are to have a wisdom that is not devoid of trust in God. And that is the kind of knowledge and understanding he's talking about here when he says, don't lean on your own understanding. He's saying, don't lean on a wisdom or understanding that is devoid of a trust in God, that is kind of a worldly wisdom that doesn't care and doesn't concern itself for God and His ways and His wisdom. So he's not saying, you know, don't engage your mind, don't engage your heart. What he's saying is don't lean on an understanding that is devoid of trust in God and a dependence upon Him. You know, a kind of knowledge and understanding that is resting confidently or solely in your own understanding is like leaning on a broken crutch. That idea of leaning, it has that kind of idea of you're depending upon, you're resting on something. And in this case, it's like resting on a broken crutch. It's going to fail you. It's not going to uphold you in the end. Your understanding, my understanding, is vastly limited in comparison to God's understanding, God's wisdom. And the problem with our kind of human wisdom and human understanding is that it's often governed by, I think, what we might call irrational urges or self-deception. And we need to be mindful of that. And I think that's what the Father is helping His Son and helping us to see, that we need to be mindful of the limits of our knowledge and not depend solely on our own understanding in that way, and understand that, you know, our hearts are deceptive, that our minds, you know, are often governed by these irrational fleshly urges and motivations that are going to fail us like a broken crutch would. You know, confidence in self is the antithesis of trusting in the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. The comparison is by one of contrast. Trust in the Lord, not your own understanding. And so if you're trusting in your own understanding, you're not trusting in God. One pastor and theologian said of this text, something like this, you know, it means that when we have a conflict with God's wisdom and our wisdom, we choose God's wisdom. That's what it means to trust in the Lord and not our own understanding. When the two come into conflict, we have to agree that God's wisdom is the better choice. And of course, again, that's not a wisdom that comes through a vision or some mystical way. We're talking about wisdom from God's word, grounded in the word of God, versus kind of our experiences or the knowledge we've received from others that is not based upon scripture or those kinds of things that can be in contradiction to to God's wisdom. There's then maybe this third part to the command that I mentioned. There's kind of two or three parts depending on how you look at it, and that's at the beginning of verse 6. Look with me there. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I think this part 6a here functions as part of the condition for the promise of the last half of verse 6. But what does it mean to acknowledge him? That's an interesting idea or something to flesh out here. It comes, it's translated, the English translation comes from the Hebrew word yada, which is to know, which is a very common word used throughout the Old Testament and unfortunately, in some ways, has a wide semantic range, meaning it can mean various things depending on the context, various connotations throughout the Old Testament. You know, anything from a bird having kind of an intuitive sense as it looks at the natural scene about it and, you know, and finds its food to, you know, a husband and woman having relations with one another. There's a wide range of the word to know here. But our translation here, in the New King James at least, has it to acknowledge him. But you could translate it to know him. Or it could have the meaning to confess him in the sense of recognizing the Lord's rights and authority. And perhaps that's represented in the NIV translation, which says, submit to him, submit to him. But the most common translation is something like to acknowledge him, or maybe there's one that has to know. But that doesn't really help us understand how is this word being used. I think the best sense of the word here means something like to have a personal knowledge or fellowship or understanding of God, his character and ways, and everything we do and say and think. So it's more than an intellectual knowledge. It's the idea of knowing him in a personal, relational way, one of fellowship, one of communion together, having knowing his ways and his character and living according to those ways. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians, in Ephesians as well, about knowing Christ. We're not talking about a salvation way, but in a deeper, intimate way. I think that's what the Father is referring to here when he says acknowledge God. It means to know him and to live according to his ways in everything we do and say and think. And I get that from the idea where he says in all your ways, not in some of the ways or in a limited way or, you know, how we tend to isolate our lives and compartmentalize it like, you know, we have our spiritual life and then we have our work and we have our leisure and we have, you know, home responsibilities. But that's not how we're to see life, is it? We're to acknowledge God in all of our ways, in all of the areas of life, whether it be work, our responsibilities as a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or an employee or an employer, in our leisure, in our ministry, in all of our ways. There's no limits here. There's no boundaries. The practical outworking of this command, then, I think, is to consciously consider the Lord in every area of our life. Why? Because there's no area of our life that God is not concerned about. Do you believe that to be true? We need to consciously consider him in every area of our life because there's no detail, no thing so small that God is not concerned about. But maybe that's part of the issue. We think there are things that God doesn't really care about. Oh, it's not that big a deal to God, you know, what job I take or who I marry or how I use my time. No, God is concerned about every area of life. You know, how I do my homework, how I treat my sibling, and the decisions I make in life. God is concerned about all of it. In other words, there's no area of our life that we can shut God out and kind of say, you know, I got this. I'll handle this, God. I'll let you handle the bigger decisions. Or maybe because, you know, I don't really want to think about God in this situation because I have, you know, I already have my desire set out. I know what I want. Or maybe, you know, that kind of mindset of I don't need God and his wisdom in this matter because this is kind of just, this is a mundane matter. This is just my job. God doesn't really care about that. But that's not true, is it? And that's not what the Father is saying here. He's saying acknowledge him. Consciously consider God and his ways and how this affects your fellowship and intimacy with him in every area of life. To consciously consider him is to consider, you know, God through his word and have that word guide our decision-making process. And then we see the blessing in verse 6 at the end. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Admittedly, this verse, I think, has some ambiguity. It can be challenging to understand. What does it mean that God will direct our paths? Again, it's something that's kind of, you know, sticker worthy, bumper sticker worthy, or good on a mug. But what does it really mean that God will direct our paths? You know, probably at the forefront of our mind, the imagery of a road comes to mind, right? And perhaps in this sense, you know, of a road that is straight or smooth, and I think it has that kind of connotation or imagery behind it. But we have to know, but what does that mean exactly, that God makes our paths straight or smooth? I think what's helpful is to remember that when the Father uses the idea of path or particularly way, he's talking about life. He's talking about, more specifically, our moral direction. And so when he talks about making our paths straight, I think we need to keep that in mind. That's helpful to know that he's talking about our moral direction, our way of living, our behavior, our decisions that characterize the direction that we are going. If you're reading the New King James, like I am, it says direct your paths. But there's other translations, primarily the ESV and NASB and NIV, that translate the phrase this way, make your paths straight. Or smooth is an alternative option, as I mentioned. But again, we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? Whether it's direct your paths or you translate it, make your paths straight or smooth. And this is my cut at it through my study. I think what the Father is saying is that when you acknowledge God in all your ways, because we need to connect it to that phrase, that is when you obey and trust in the Lord and hold fast to his instructions, he will guide your life down righteous paths in spite of difficulties and hindrances. So it's not a promise that, you know, life's not going to have its bumps and its difficulties or challenges. Again, we talked about Job earlier. He experienced those things. He experienced trials and obstacles to his faith. But he sought to obey the Lord and maintain a blameless life through all of that. And when a person does that, God will guide that life down righteous paths. He will cause your foot not to stumble. Unlike the fool who stumbles in his own path that he set before him, one of evil. And I think Proverbs 11:5 kind of, again, helps us understand this idea better. It says this, Proverbs 11:5 tells us, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. So I think it's similar to that comparison we made in the previous chapter, in verse chapter 2, where we said, now I got to find it. I didn't write it down. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And we said, how does that relate to chapter 1, verse 7, where Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And now he kind of reverses it, and he says, well, wisdom leads to the fear of the Lord. And I think if we apply that kind of idea that one leads to the other and therefore leads to the next in a kind of spiral effect, the same is true of this verse, that when we acknowledge God, he will direct our paths in this sense. When you know God and keep his word, he will keep you on the righteous path, which in turn will cause you to know and obey him better. You understand that kind of that idea there? When we acknowledge God, he keeps us upon righteous paths, a smooth path, and in turn that causes us to live righteously all the more and to acknowledge him all the more versus kind of getting off the path in our own direction, which end is not going to be one of righteousness but of destruction. And so before we get into 7 and 8, just consider that in your life. Are you acknowledging the Lord? If so, you have that promise that he's going to make those paths straight. He's going to lead you down the path of righteousness. It's not going to be one that's perfect in the sense of no obstacles, no trials, but it's going to be one that is going to lead a life that is pure and honoring to him, one of blessing and satisfaction in him. Maybe your life isn't characterized in that way because you aren't acknowledging him. And you need to sit down, say, Lord, help me to acknowledge you more, to think more about how you want me to live in every area of life, and find the joy of that he will then lead you down a straight and smooth path. Well, we said there's decisions that need to be made. The first one being either you're going to entirely trust in God or you're going to rely upon your own understanding. And then secondly, this evening and finally for tonight, we will choose to esteem ourselves or we will esteem God. Which one is it? Either you choose to esteem yourself or esteem God. Look at verses 7 and 8 just quickly as we close. Where the Father says this, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Start with the command there. The command, the admonition of verse 7 is comprised again of two parts. First, do not be wise in your own eyes. To be wise in your own eyes is to esteem yourself, to think of yourself more highly than you ought to do. If we, I was just thinking a moment ago, you could connect that back to verse 4, where we're not to esteem ourselves, we're to let God do that, to let others do that by our character, not by because of our own self-estimation that we're wise. You know, let God do that. Let him esteem and show you favor. Let other men recognize that, not because you're kind of you're proclaiming that yourself to be wise, but because people see your wisdom through your behavior, through your obedience to God's word, rather than you just kind of touting your own wisdom. There are a number of verses throughout Scripture that warn us against being wise in our own eyes. Let me just read three of them. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And then Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I think we can draw from these four verses that we are not to esteem ourselves highly. We're to be humble. And that connects back to verses 5 and 6, that we're not to lean on our own understanding, which is not a humble position. That's a prideful position. Rather, be humble. Trust in the Lord. Fear him. To be wise in your own opinion is to act as a fool, and really to lack humility, as we're saying. And it's evidence of a lack of wisdom. Isn't that the irony of it? The wise person, you know, touts his wisdom, but he's really revealing that he lacks a lot of wisdom. You know, I think pastors and others observe this kind of mentality in people, especially in counseling situations. You know, many, if not most, people who seek counsel are not really genuinely looking for wisdom. They're not really looking to, you know, gather around themselves counsel from others. What they're really doing is they're looking for you to affirm what they've already made up in their mind to be true, their wisdom, their understanding. You know, and when you don't agree with them, they just go to another person who they hope will give them that affirmation. They seek, you know, using the language of Proverbs 14:6, they seek wisdom, but they don't find it. And they don't find it by their own, by their own doing, you know, because it's there, but they're not willing to see it. They refuse to accept that they are wrong, and so they can't find the wisdom, even though it's in front of them, because they don't want to see it. And that's the pinnacle of someone who is wise in their own understanding. And so the antithesis of being wise in your own eyes is esteeming God and departing from evil. And that's what the end of verse 7 tells us, to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Job was a man who feared the Lord and avoided evil. Job 1:1, actually, the very beginning of the book, characterizes Job that way. It calls him blameless and one who feared the Lord and departed from evil. And that is to be our characterization as well. I hope we're seeking that kind of behavior, characterization. And I think these two ideas of fearing the Lord and avoiding evil or departing from evil are inseparable. Why? Because those who fear the Lord will not want to do evil. And that is wisdom, to fear the Lord and desire to do what is right, not evil. And then quickly and finally, the promise that comes with this. When we fear the Lord and we depart from evil, what is the blessing of that? What is the reward? Well, verse 8 says it this way. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The it there refers back to fearing the Lord and departing from evil. And the benefits of living this way is, as Solomon says here, is physical health and vigor. And some have extended this, you know, kind of to spiritual health as well. And that imagery may be here, that speaking of one's spiritual being one of vigor and healthy. But I do think that there's a physical realm being talked about here. And I think we see that that example, especially in Psalm 32 with David. We alluded to this, I think, in our message last Sunday morning or two Sundays ago when we talked about joy being restored. Psalm 32, 3 and 4 says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." I don't think he's thinking just about his, you know, spiritual bones, so to speak, or spiritual vigor. He's saying, my body physically took a toll when I was living in sin and not departing from evil. And that's because we believe and teach that, you know, we are both body and soul, but that the body and soul are inseparable. They're a unit. They come together. And so our spiritual well-being affects our physical well-being. And I think we could even say the other way around too. When you are physically taxed, does that not have an effect on your spiritual life? You know, don't you tend to snap more quickly or be depressed or frustrated or focusing on self rather than others? So the father wisely instructs his son, fear the Lord, depart from evil. and you will be well, both spiritually and physically. And that is should be our desire, our motivation, and is the promised reward. Let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, would you help us to meditate more deeply on these things, maybe through personal study and prayer, that we might want to and desire to acknowledge you better, more fully, more wholeheartedly, in every area of our life, knowing that there is great reward. Lord, that you will direct our paths, you will provide health to our bones and vigor, that it will allow us to serve you faithfully and with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your kind attention. May the Lord bless you as you go your way. And we hope to see you this weekend. Amen. You're dismissed.